Wow. You know, because of my age and most of your people's ages out here, you know the Beatles a little bit. And I've always wondered, what does it mean when, while my guitar gently weeps? Dude, you showed us today. And beautiful violin, by the way. But oh my. It just sang to us, did it not? Yes. Good morning. For you old timers, and I don't mean age, but those that have been around a while, no parking problems today. Every Super Bowl Sunday, when we were at the little hut at the beach, Super Bowl Sunday would just, I mean, you had to come at 7, it was awful. The 8 o'clock service, it was me, Sandy, and the Griders, and a couple of people. But no more. It's something we celebrate every Super Bowl. By the way, did you see any jerseys up here that had anything to do with today? Anything to do? Apparently, it's Fan Appreciation Day. Forget about the Super Bowl. They were gently weeping is what they're doing. Oh, but you got to love it. Super Bowl Sunday, it's just there's just something in the air. There's 110 to 130 million people that are going to watch this afternoon. And just as many might be watching our video feed today, so it's special. Just yeah. But it's $4 million for 30 seconds of airtime, and I went to the financial advisory team, and I thought, what if we got 10 seconds for a million? Would that help Bay City? But it did. But I did hear on Friday that the cheapest Super Bowl ticket in Glendale, Arizona today was $7,000. We're talking nosebleed on top. You'd have to see that big screen to see anything, but you'd be part of it. And I went and asked my wife. I said, sweetheart. I didn't really do that. I want to see the commercials as much as the game, sort of. But I do have a little football just for fun. We like to have fun at this church. If you're new with us, get used to it. But there's been a battle, Deflategate, that we've all lived with. And for the guys in the room, I got a treat for you today. Not now, later, okay? But I got two footballs in here for you later. Not to take home, but one has 10.5 pounds in it. And one has, don't tell me you haven't been curious. How different is it? So you can come up here, if you're man enough, afterwards and feel what a 10.5, I don't know which one it is. You'll have to feel. Is it really a big deal? You can decide. Roger Goodell is going to call us next week and ask me what we decided. So at the end of service, we hope if the message doesn't touch you, you can touch the footballs, all right? And you can feel. Tell me you haven't been curious, huh? Not much of a moan, but just for you, because I love you. I love you, men, in a right and proper way. So today's theme. Today's theme, appreciating what you get. I mean, this is one of I guess it takes maturity, wisdom, acceptance to really appreciate what you get. So many of us just live life wanting more. And I don't know whether it's society, the way life is, but to appreciate whatever you get is a really, really high hurdle to get over. And if you ever get there, if you ever come nose to nose with it and say, and let it win and begin to appreciate, today can speak into that if you'll let it, and I hope that it does. A person who knew nothing about football was taken to a football game by a friend, and the friend explained the game as clearly as possible before they arrived on the way in, just to tell them the rules as best they could. And as the officials met with the captains of both teams for the coin toss right at the beginning, the football fan was asked by the clueless friend what was happening. What are they doing? The fan explained that a quarter was tossed in the air and the visitors got to call heads or tails. If the visitor called correctly, they got to pick whether or not they wanted the ball first or not and what end zone. Well, the game got underway and it was a thrilling game. Very, very exciting game. It was back and forth. First, the home team would get ahead and then the visitors would gain and regain the lead. Finally, the game was done and the stands began empty. As they left the stadium, the fan asked the friend what they thought about the game. This was their foot game, the first game they'd ever been to. A quizzical look came over the friend's face. It's all about the money. What? Was the shock reply. What are you talking about? Yeah, all night long I thought to myself, why is everybody yelling, get the quarterback, get the quarterback, get the quarterback. Pretty silly, huh? That was really corny.
That
was corny. But you can remember that one. You can tell that one, Larry Johnson. You can repeat that one. Let's pray as we begin. Get the quarterback. All right. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be together in this place and smile and sing and listen to you as best we can. I pray for each one of us in this room that we would do our part to open up our hearts and minds, to relax life, opinions, and that we might take you in today, into our heart, into our mind, into our spirit, in any and every way we can. Jesus, as always, we want to welcome you into this room. We want to ask you directly to touch our lives. We want you, Jesus, to feel our love today, our devotion, our desire to know you, to walk with you, to be close with you. So, Lord, take us on a great ride with truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Well, we're in a series, as most of you know, entitled Journey with Jesus. And each week we have a new installment from Jesus himself through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the life of Jesus, what he did, what he taught, and what he wants for us, as best we can glean from the stories he told his men and people that were out and about. And that's all we are, is just people trying to listen to the Savior, to God, who the Bible teaches became flesh. And we hope that it all adds up and tells us how to be close to him, how to not just believe in him, just take him aboard as Savior. Certainly we want to do that. We want to trust him. As the Bible says, beginning faith is special and changes and alters our history. But we want to learn how to live with Jesus present in our life, all day, every day, that he doesn't have to chase us down, that we welcome him to be not just a partner, not just a friend, but to be the most important thing in our life. That's an art, folks, that a lot of people aren't even trying to grab hold of. That is what this series is all about, from my perspective. Jesus is arguably the greatest storyteller that ever lived, and we're going through lots of them, and partly because, not just their cool stories, and we're going to certainly look at one today, but especially because what he says is true. What he lays out actually happens over the course of time, and it's related and based in truth. So that what makes him so powerful. So today, another great parable or story given by Jesus. Now remember, as we wander into this parable, that it's a made-up story by Jesus. This didn't really happen. He's trying to teach us something. He's given us a moral of a story. He's trying to teach us about a future reality or present by telling a story. A truth about God, about heaven, about people, and you're going to see it all today, and it's a good story. Number one, first off, let's get going so we can get you to food in the game later today. Number one, a vineyard owner hires some guys early. He hires some guys early. A vineyard's by necessity need lots of workers, just because of what it is. It's the same is true today. Planting new fields, potentially, we don't know exactly what's going on in terms of this story, but vineyards need workers. Maybe clearing a field, maybe cleaning up, maybe pruning the present vines to get ready for more production next year. Maybe it's harvest time, and maybe the harvest was late, so it's got to be harvested quick. Lots of workers are needed at vineyards. Still today, not just back then. So very, very relatable story. So we'll pick it up in verse 1. For the kingdom of God is like. This is an illustration that he's going to lay out of the realm where God rules or reigns. He's trying to tell us what it's like. He's trying to give us a snapshot inside through a story. There's pictures all over this story that God wants you to understand, that Jesus wants you to take aboard about the reality of your life and the life of others, if you're willing to take it. For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. The Jewish workday started at 6, so this may have been 5:30. Dark. To hire workers for his vineyard, which was very normal. Verse 2, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. A denarius, right there. That's what it was for the day. That's all they got. But it's more money than you think. This was a normal Roman soldier's pay. This is what he got for a day's wages. So it was a very fair wage. one denarius. He agreed to pay him that for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So off to work they go. Hired early, happy that they're hired, certainly. Looking forward to earning a day's wages, which was very normal for them, working hard alongside some guys. Number two, one group of workers start at 9 a.m. as the story begins to unfold before us. The landowner goes and makes another move. He's got these 6 a.m. guys working, and he hires another group of guys, and he strikes up a deal with them. Look at it in verse 3. You having fun? Most of you, because you're so smart, you know where this is heading. But I may surprise you. Watch. About 9 in the morning, the third hour of the day, 3 hours after he hired the first group, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace. Now, you know, if you travel or if you're in the working world, you know these groups of men. They're here today. If you go to U-Haul right after service today, U-Haul at PCH in Hawthorne, there's a group of between 8 to 20 guys. And if you just drive up, if you have a pickup, they're jumping in the back. They want to work. They just want to make money for their family. They don't have a job. And I've hired a couple of guys to help me in the backyard at times. And they, you know, it's interesting when they come. There's a walk that a hard worker has, and there's a walk that a non-hard worker has. You ready? Do I need to show you? No, I don't need. No. Yeah, you want me to look like a geek, I know, but that's going to happen. You know that before the day's over. But these guys, they run. And you know, they're appreciative because of the $40 or the $60 that they might make that day. They take it home and put it in the jar where there's usually 10 people or more living, and they all feed the jar, and it pays the rent and buys the food. Most of us don't live like that. But this is still happening today, this same thing that was going on back there. So they were doing nothing, the Bible says. They were dependent upon somebody taking them aboard and hiring them for the day. Verse 4, he told them, "You also go to work in my vineyard, and I will pay whatever is right." They knew it wasn't 6 o'clock. They got it. The guys at 6 o'clock wanted some commitment. They wanted a denarius. That was normal. That was common. He said, "I'm in." They said, "We're in." These guys, he just struck a deal with them. Kind of like said, "Trust me." Trust me. They were willing to trust the owner of the vineyard. Pay was undefined. Just remember that for the story's sake and the purpose of what it is. So verse 5 says, so they went, glad to have work for their family. So the second group goes to work in the vineyard alongside the first group. We don't know exactly what they're doing, but they went to work. The foreman, as you'll see later, put them to work. Number 3, more workers start at different times. We're not done in this story. Apparently, the landowner needed some more helpers. He had a lot of work that day. He did the same thing 3 more times. Obviously, this is a big part of understanding this passage, this parable, if you want to take it aboard and seize the day in terms of what he's trying to say. Verse 5, he, the landowner, went out again about noon. Now we're 6 hours after the 6 a.m. early guys went to work. And did the same thing, collected some guys to go to work for him. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found some others still standing around. 5 o'clock. So he got some guys that, well, you know, I don't have to repeat it. He does it one last time. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Now, some people look at this in a derogatory way. These guys are worn out from standing there from 5 o'clock in the morning on. But, you know, this is a group of guys that are different. They're not young and strong and fast. They're older, they're slower, they're weaker. Because you always, you know, I don't know what position you got picked when the team was being picked in 8th grade. But these guys were the least of the men of the day. They probably were a little grayer and a little worn out. This last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, it was really funny. Ben and I go to this show on Wednesday pretty regularly. Afternoon, we spend the day together, have lunch, and then go see a flick if there's one that we want to see. And we both kind of need to be done. I had a 4:30 appointment at Starbucks, and seriously, I'm just telling you the truth. You can deal with it. And you don't work on weekends, and I do, so there. So there was a 2 o'clock showing, and I go, it's going to be too quick. I hate being late. I do not like being late. I don't care if you're late. Can I just bring a book? But I don't like being late. And so we're at Starbucks at Del Amo. And poor guy, he knows what's coming. So there was a 1:35 showing that was going to get out at 4, so I'd have plenty of time and I'd be early and not pushing it. And so I said, let's go to this movie. But it was 1:45 at that point. So the movie, there's about 15 minutes of junk in there that you don't need to see, previews. So I leave Starbucks and I go, come on, Ben. And Ben just walks slow. I mean, he never stops moving, never stops working. But if you're in a hurry to get somewhere, don't be walking with Ben Bruno. And my legs are longer. I love him like a brother. He's one of my best friends in the world. But he's slow. And I'm halfway to the show. And I look back and I said, Ben. He goes, what? And I said, were you a point guard in high school and college? And he goes, yeah. I said, did you take your team down the court like that? We all get older and we get slower. That was a long ways to go for what's going on. These 5 o'clock guys, but these 5 o'clock guys are Ben Bruno. Oh, my. There's a picture for you. I'm going to get there. He never stops. He keeps working. I love him. I'm glad he's not in the room. Oh, he's right there. Oh. So he said to them, back to the Bible, verse 7. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. I'll hire you. Come join me and my guys. So there you have it. You got a whole host of guys out in his vineyard working. Number 4, time comes for the men to be paid. Again, we're just walking through the passage. We're just talking about what it says. We're not making anything up here. Everybody loves payday. All of us in this room love payday. There's just something about it. Now it pretty much comes, it just goes into your bank, which is cool. It used to be fun to get a check, but, you know, we're too cool now, I guess. But everybody loves payday. To receive what you earned is cool. It's a great feeling in life, no matter who you are. These guys are no different. Remember the movie, Dave? Like, I don't know why I'm saying this, 20 years ago? Great movie. I mean, it is really old. But there's this guy that was out of work, and he looked like the president. You probably on Netflix, it's free. It probably looks so corny, don't even bother. But it's so cool because the whole purpose, the plan of the whole movie, called Dave, is that everybody wants to get up and go to work on Monday morning. Everybody does, and it's just so true, and that's part of just earning a paycheck. I have no idea why I just told you that, but if you watch Dave, you'll understand. Look at verse 8. When evening came, it's 6 o'clock now. 6 o'clock. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman. Now, who's his foreman? He's kind of introduced now, but he's been here the whole time. He's the guy who's running things in the vineyard. He's the guy in charge. He's the leader of the men, telling them what to do in the vineyards, what needs to be done, and coaching them and walking around. And, you know, maybe he has one of those four-wheelers. Well, I guess they didn't have those back then, but he'd just go around and keep the guys moving. He said, call the workers and pay them their wages. Get them all together and give them their wages. Beginning with the last one hired. So he starts by paying the guys who started at 5 p.m., as the story goes, and going on to the first, moving his way down the line. So we got a line of guys that are back at the farmhouse or the barn, whatever the case was there. Some had worked 12 hours, some had worked 9 hours, some had worked 6 hours, some had worked 3 hours, some had worked 1 hour. All the guys are together, lined up. Through this method of paying, Jesus is going to reveal some things about us, about them, and our humanity. And again, if you've got the courage to learn it about you, you can be set free in certain ways that maybe you weren't free before. This is where the stories and the parables of Jesus can just ring a bell in our head and our heart, if we'll let it, and if we'll listen. Number 5, each man's given what was promised. We don't know if we're talking about 10 guys, 20 guys, 30 guys, probably 30 or more. I don't think he brought one or two guys because there was a group. It's got to be 25 to 30 people, at least in my mind, but we don't know. All lined up. Remember, 5 different groups of men were chosen. Verse 9 tells us the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon, came and each received a denarius. Right there. They got one of those. At this point, the guys that had started earlier, you got to jump into this if you're going to get the spirit and the emotion of this day and this story. So the guys that started early are witnessing this. And this is the plan of God here laid out in this parable. They were smiling, probably talking among themselves, looking forward to what they were going to get. Thinking, what's he going to give us? Those guys didn't even break a sweat. And he gave them a full denarius. I mean, come on. They were excited. Their eyebrows were up, going, oh, baby, my wife's going to be stoked. Verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, the 6 a.m. guys, they expected to receive more. There was expectation. It's only fair, right? Come on. Come on. We're humans. They're humans. They wanted what was fair. Some guys worked 12 hours, and some guys worked one. But each one of them also received a denarius, one denarius. Houston, we have a problem. You know, I was thinking about that. If you're under 30, you kind of don't even know what that means. I got to quit saying that. There's no more Houston. You got to be kidding me. Excitement turns to, you know what? We got trouble. There's major tension happening now. This story just took a turn. These guys are stunned. None of this is making sense to them with this denarius they have in their hand. Leads us to number 6. The early hires rebel against the owner. They couldn't keep quiet. They were upset. As maybe, in fairness, if you were one of them, you would be upset. Jesus now gives us the real scoop. Here's where he breaks in and aims at our heart and our mind and our actions. In verse 11, when they received it, the denarius, they began to grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Grumble means to complain or mutter in a discontented way. It's just it's a tonality. And when a number of people, if you all started mumbling right now, you'd shut the room down. This would be weird in here. I thought about trying to have you mumble, but you're not very good at it because you're so positive and uplifting. So they began to grumble against the landowner. So they took on the landowner. This is his business. It's his money. It's his decision. And they got torqued. And the foreman's representing him at this point. In verse 12, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. So they begin to grumble with some facts, laying out the truth. Kind of like we talk about, if we talked about this in a jury of your peers, we know what the decision would be. We all think like that. We're just human. We're limited in our humanness. They're bringing up the obvious misunderstanding in their minds. They only worked 1 hour. Come on. This isn't right. Began to state their case. You have made them, the 1 hour guys, equal to us who have borne the burden of the work. Their response was, this isn't fair. You can't do this. This isn't right. And the heat of the day, now the bellyaching begins. And you know, you've bellyached before, probably not much, but it's hot. It was difficult. The sun was up. They not only didn't work as hard as us, they didn't have to suffer like we did. And you give them the same amount of money that you give us? This isn't right. They're saying we deserve more than that. We deserve more. Their thinking is this isn't fair. This isn't right. Which leads us to number 7, the real message of the parable. And that is that grace is really hard to understand. Grace is really hard to understand. It always has been and always will be. It's contrary to how we think, me and you. But it's part of what makes it so beautiful. Grace is unmerited favor that is shown to someone. Grace is what God does for us. We don't deserve it. Grace is undeserved blessing given. Grace is unearned benefits that you get. Grace is vast, and it's beautiful, and it's difficult to understand. What are we talking about? Verse 13, but he, the foreman, answered one of them, maybe the spokesperson of the grumblers. This is a position you never want to be in life. The main grumbler. Answered one of them, and he said, I am not being unfair to you, friend. And the friend is not so much buddy-buddy, but it's saying, I am not being unfair to you. It's stating a fact. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Letting them know clearly that they're out of line and that they're not thinking right. You did agree, right? The question kind of begs the answer rhetorically. He said this in verse 14, firmly. He said, take your pay and go. He's saying, appreciate what you got and go your way. And maybe you'll get work tomorrow. I don't know that Jesus ever said, shut up, the way we mean it. Shut up. Go home. Take what I'm offering and go on your way. He goes on, I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Now here's a statement that's being made in this parable. I'm a landowner that's different. I'm not normal. I'm not like you. I love to give. I care about these people who may not be able to work 12 hours, that walk a little bit slow. I love them, and I'm going to love them. And there's a statement being made here that's pretty direct. Verse 15, don't I have the right? This is where Jesus climbs into us and says, will you begin to reason with me and not push me away, but welcome me? And when I talk about welcoming Jesus into your life, your home, your heart, listen here. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And the answer is just yes, all day long. Don't try to control me. Or, he says, again, thinking, trying to get people to process and to change their way. Or are you envious? Envy is a dark word. It's the desire to desire something possessed by someone else, that I want what somebody else has. The resentful or unhappy feeling of wanting somebody else's success, good fortune, or possessions. It's ugly. He says, or are you envious because I'm generous? So you're upset at me because I'm kind and generous towards the 5 o'clock guys. He's asking them to look inside yourself. And if we're willing to learn, it's what he's asking us today. Where's my envy coming from? So you're mad because I gave something graciously to the late guys. Guys, I've given you what I promised. So much going on here in this story. It's so deep. I wish I was smarter and I could get you there. But this is God thinking versus human thinking. This is grace versus law. This is love versus rules. Grace is hard to understand. We're so work-oriented. Every one of us in this room, starting with this guy that has the privilege of standing here in front of you. We just are. It's hard to see grace for what it is. It's hard to understand. Now, to understand this parable, you need to get some things. The picture here that Jesus is presenting to his guys and us, the vineyard is the kingdom of God. The landowner is God himself. The foreman is Jesus. The laborers are believers. The denarius is eternal life. As we trust Jesus and follow Jesus, we gain this thing. That's really not money to pay the bills. That's eternal life, or at least descriptively in this parable. The workday is a believer's life of service. And evening is eternity. It's kind of over there, and it's a big picture. Salvation is available to all at any point in life. Some come early, some come later in life to faith and to following Jesus. And it's sad for those of us that have been around a while and learned to love Jesus and received His grace into our life, and we get jealous of others, or potentially envious, or judgmental, or demanding, or less graceful as we've had the privilege of knowing Him and working with Him. And we don't see, we don't appreciate what we have. It's so easy to be a real Christian, a follower of Jesus, and still be mean and nasty. All of us, it's who we are. And if we can just dump that and say, I'm a lover of Jesus, therefore I'm a lover of people, and some of them drive me nuts. He's not afraid for you to tell the truth. But who I am, I'm a lover and a forgiver. Number 8 and last today. Ending well ought to be everyone's goal. When you shake everything out in life, I was going to do the Taylor Swift thing, but I don't know the words. There's lots of them. When you ask, I'm sorry, I know it's stupid, but when you ask, what matters most in life? What's most important? What your ultimate dream is? Ultimate dream. How about living for eternity? We love life. When we face death and pain, it's awful. It's ugly. It's probably the most painful thing we face. When our mommy or our daddy is about to die, or a friend, we just don't know what to do with it. What if we have the answer to living for all eternity? Possessing eternal life. Not just hoping we have it, but having clear-cut promises being defined in our faith. Having that transaction done that's behind us in the rearview mirror. Locking in that you will live forever. When we talk about ending well, this to me would be it. Look at verse 16. Bold statement by Jesus. You wake up to this truth and it kind of alters thinking. He says, so the last will be first. This is about reality. This is going to really happen. Jesus not just trying to give some high-thinking thought here. He's telling you what's going to happen. People who think they're so cool are going to be so surprised. He says, the last will be first. This is talking about the kingdom of God is different than the land of humanity. And then he goes on to say, and the first will be last. And what he's saying here is there is going to be a horrible realization one day, because I chose so wrong. If you're living for this world and setting Jesus aside, you're just making an error for your life, and you're wasting your time. Now, what does he mean by this? Being a servant is the way to do life to the best of your ability. The greatest among you shall be the greatest servants. Greatness comes through serving people around you. What's he trying to tell us? Many people will be surprised at the end of life. I don't want to be surprised. I do not want to be surprised. I don't want to be. God's economy is not what humans think. It's not. Greatness in life isn't through fame or fortune. This is what's celebrated today. That's what's celebrated. Greatness comes through appreciating God and people. It's the two greatest commands, that I love God with all that I am and that I love others as I naturally love myself. The Marines have a tradition. If you're a Marine in the room, you know that. The men eat first. The men eat first, and they're proud of that. A Marine doesn't want to be called a soldier. He's a Marine. He's earned that title. The men eat first. I just think it's beautiful. You lock in, ending well, in your life, based on truth. You lock that in, and you become you become certain that you're headed to heaven based on truth, you live different. You can now be full of grace in your own life, whatever that looks like. You can survive anything, no matter how painful it is. You can be gracious when facing rudeness. You don't have to stop it or fix it. You can be filled with grace. It's something that God does in your life. You can't do it without Him. You can show love when you're being unloved. You can be forgiving no matter what you face. And it's a beautiful thing. One of those classic stories was kind of cool. I had to read it to you. When Pastor Philip Brooks, the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem, a long, long time ago, was seriously ill, he requested no friends to come see him. He was done. And he knew it. He was about to die. But when an acquaintance of his named Robert Ingersoll, a famous anti-Christian propagandist or atheist, came to see him, he allowed him to come in right away. He said, "I appreciate this," Mr. Ingersoll did, "very much, especially when you aren't letting any of your close friends see you." Pastor Brooks responded, and he said, "Oh, I'm confident of seeing them in the next world, but this may be the last chance to see you." Talk about getting your attention. So what do we learn? Just a couple thoughts. Number one, envy and jealousy can mess up everything. It can mess everything up. You want to mess up a good batch of chocolate chip cookies? My wife, my whole family knows how to make chocolate chip cookies. They just do. And they didn't learn it from me. But you want to mess up a batch of chocolate chip cookies, just make the batter and then get out the cutting board and cut up real finely an onion and throw it in the cookie batter. Yeah, it's awful. It's disgusting. It may affect your lunch today. That's what envy and jealousy does in your relational world. The exact same thing. And the problem is, we all have it on some limited level. Now, you're either a 1 to 10 with envy and jealousy. What you want to do is keep it around a 2. You're not going to stop it. You're not that good, and neither am I. It's just we're human. I want to be human and still be safe. But if you're level 3 or 4 or 5 or beyond, you're messing everything up. You have an onion in the cookie batter. Move it down. You're not going to be perfect. We are only human. But it makes things not right. It produces judgment loud and clear in your life about other people. It steals the feeling of being safe. It chips away at happiness. That's what envy and jealousy does. Learn from this story that when I do envy, like these guys were doing when they were jealous and envious of the guy getting for 1 hour the same pay they did, when I do envy, I'm about to mess things up. My thinking isn't correct. My brain is not working right. I'm putting an onion in the cookie batter. Number two. Ready? Selfishness sees what it wants to see. Please learn this phrase. This impacted me this week when I read it. Selfishness sees what it wants to see. Selfishness is what makes life difficult. It's in all of us, and we all know it. It's the beast. And I know some of you Seahawks fans are hoping the beast does well today, but I'm talking about you as a beast. Selfishness inside of me and you is the beast in life that's hard to tame. And we like to be honest here. So if you're new with us and don't like honesty, I know 3 other churches that you probably ought to go to. We're not running from this because selfishness is ugly and it's in me. Oh, I wish I could push a button and just get it out. I so wish I could. Selfishness causes us to be all about us, shedding bright lights on us while taking light away from others. These hard workers in this parable, and they were, I believe they were young and strong and faithful and sweat all day. The 6 o'clock guys didn't rejoice over the guys who got work. They just didn't care. And if you want to ask what selfishness does, it stops you from caring for somebody else. Those who weren't as young and strong and as active, those who received grace from this landowner, it wasn't their money, their blessing to give. Yet they hated it. It drove them crazy. Great truth in Philippians 2:3. We've talked about a lot. It says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Boy, to be a helper, to be a servant, to be an assist to people as best you can. That's what Jesus, that's where love lies. Ask the question of yourself today, inventory-wise. Do I really care about others or do I just care about myself? And again, it's not about going dark, it's about facing the truth. Because if you face the truth, you might be able to make a change. How often do I ask others about them? Really? Chronicle it for a week. When am I asking somebody about them? How often do I listen? And do I listen to hear or to fix? Because you are so special. Because you have so many answers. Because you are Mr. or Mrs. Advice Giver. Aren't you glad you're here today? You're thinking, wrap it up, Jim. Come on. Okay. Wrap it up. Just love people. That's all we want. The Beatles were right. Another Beatle reference. All you need is love. Not their kind of love, but God's kind of love. That's all you need. Number three and last. Grace is a beautiful thing. It really is. Always has been, always will be. You get grace and you kind of got it all. You and I don't deserve grace. We can't earn grace. We can't manufacture it. But we all want it. We all need it. And we need to give it to others. It's part of the purpose for life after knowing, loving, and following Jesus. So much can stop our ability to get grace and to give it. We hold on to so much, so often. We refuse to let go of something. Grace is the ingredient that can change and rock your world. And take the onion out of the cookie batter. Watch this and then I'll pray.
I've carried this burden for too long. I have turned from you, and my heart has turned to stone. You say your yoke is easy, yet I carry it still. You say your burden is light, yet I carry it still. You say you will give me rest, yet I carry it still. Lower my vengeance, my anger, and my hatred, and banish my wicked thoughts from me. Send down a drop from heaven of your Holy Spirit to soften this heart of rock of mine. The strength to let go. Let my memory provide no shelter for grievance against another. Let my heart provide no harbor for hatred of another. Let my tongue be no accomplice in the judgment of a brother. Give me the strength to surrender. Give me the strength to be weak. To let go. And not pick it up again.
Father, thank you that we get to be together in this place and to love you in every way that we can. And we ask you to help us, to lead us, to guide us where the best place for us to be is. And we want to appreciate you for your love, for what you've done for us, for how you've changed and rocked our lives. And Lord, we want to be the people you want us to be more than anything. So help us to be not only celebrate grace in our life in whatever way we can, but to give it away to others, to show you off and being people filled with forgiveness and acceptance, and that we live our life caring about others, not just looking to be cared for. May it be so in each of our lives. Thanks for times like these. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Men, the footballs are right up here. Sorry.